All right, so we're looking at the book of Revelation. But when you look at the book of Revelation, you got to go to other books too, right? You kind of go back and forth, find this and find that. The Lord pops things into your brain. You got to go look at them, right? You can't just let it go. It's like, oh, the Lord showed me. I'm going to let it go. No, you can't. You got to go look for it, right? And get the down low on it. Okay. So we're going to do some of that tonight. But before we do, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to open up our hearts and minds. And Lord, we do come to You, asking You to open up our hearts and our minds, our spirits, Lord, so that we can receive what You have for us. And Lord, I ask You to help me to present what I have studied. Help me to present it the way You would like it presented, Lord. Help me to say the things that You feel need to be said. And when You do that, Lord, we're going to give You the glory. We're already giving You glory because You're so wonderful to us. You love us so much. You gave Yourself for us, shed Your blood, gave Your body so we could be redeemed. Oh, Jesus, thank You. We love You so much for that. And we give You praise and glory in Your name, the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, now, I spent a lot of time studying something not here in Revelation. In fact, in your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. A Bible out here. Because Patty asked last week, she said, Dan, where is it? Where does it give the times for these events in Revelation? Where do you get that? Well, you have to go back to the Old Testament, and you find the book of Daniel, and you go to chapter 9. Now, I don't know that right off the top of my head. I Google stuff, you know, and you get a key word. It's just like using the concordance in your Bible. You get a key word, and you look for that key word, and then you find the verses where you need to go, and you get the information you need, right? And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, He starts in on you, and He gives you the extra stuff you need. Now you know where you're at. You know what you need. He knows what you need, so He gives it to you. So here's what's happening here in Daniel. This is why we are experiencing what we're experiencing now, okay? And this is like a capsule. Just like last week we talked about Matthew 24 was a capsule. John, I keep going. I don't know. He's dying. All right. Matthew 24, about how that was a capsule of the tribulation. Well, this Daniel chapter 9 is like a capsule of all of the end times from the time that Artaxerxes or one of those kings said, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. You can go back and rebuild the temple. And that's what set the time clock in motion, right? Now, Daniel was praying to God because the Hebrews, the Jews, Israel, they had sinned. You know, they were just in a cycle of sin. The whole history of Israel is just a cycle of sin. And then they cry out to God when they can't handle what the problems are they got. They cry out to God, and what does He do? He loves them. They're His children. So He gets them out of hot water, gets them back on track again, and they praise the Lord for a while, and the next thing you know what? They're back in trouble, right? And that just keeps going on and on. Well, finally, they didn't, and this is what Daniel said, we've sinned against You, and we haven't repented. We haven't confessed it. And so, we still have that sin against us. And so here in chapter 9, Daniel is basically telling God, we want to repent. How can we work this out? Right? So go to verse 24, I think it is, where we're going to start. And so God is going to fix the problem. But God doesn't always fix the problem right then. Sometimes you have to suffer consequences of the things you do. Now, God will go through the consequences with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. But why does He do that? He wants you to learn to get close to Him and stay close to Him. And whenever you have a problem, do what? How do you get the victory in Jesus? You cry out to the Lord. You get on your knees and you ask the Lord to help you, right? Because you know you can't do it on your own. We're all a bunch of lost sheep. We can't do things on our own. So that's what Daniel's doing here. And the Lord says, we're going to fix this, right? And then he says this in verse 24. Well, actually, I want to go back further than that. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. Here we go. He says, I have come to tell you. Now, Gabriel, he sends the angel Gabriel. God sends Gabriel to tell him what's going to happen, right? So that's in verse 23. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you. This is Gabriel saying, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. God gave him a vision about what was going to happen, right? You know why Daniel was beloved? Because he was continually going to God. He was kind of like King David. I do dumb things, but I go to God, right? Well, Daniel didn't do the dumb things. He was real faithful, but he still went to God. All right, so verse 24. This is what God says is going to happen. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Now, he's really saying transgression of the world. You think he's talking to Israel, but he's really talking about the whole thing, right? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. Now let's go back and see what that says. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sins. How is sin going to end? What, didn't Jesus die for us? Didn't he shed his blood? Didn't he give his body? His sin ended? Do we sin still? Of course we do, because we're in the flesh. And we can't overcome that. We have to have his help. So that didn't end the sin, did it? But it took care of the penalty for your sin. Amen. If you confess it. If you don't confess your sins, you're going to answer for it. And what's going to happen? I don't know. Your works are going to be put in a fire and be judged. Whatever burns up is gone, and whatever stays, you get rewarded for, right? That's what the Scripture says. So confess your sins so you get all that you really, that God, the Lord really wants to give you, right? Okay. So he's going to make an end to sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. When is everlasting righteousness going to happen? When this is all wrapped up and whew, blown away. And God brings in a new one, right? Well, when's that going to happen? At the end of all things, right? That's when that's going to happen. So, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness to seal up vision and prophecy. You know what that is? It's this. We're going to seal it up. It's going to be done and over, and you're coming home to be with me. That's what he's talking about. He's going to seal up prophecy. He's going to seal it all up. Yeah. And to anoint the Most Holy One. That is, right? Of course, it's Jesus. He's going to anoint him. What is he going to anoint him to? King of everything in the new heaven and earth. Not the old one. That's going to be gone. The new heaven and earth, right? This is what Gabriel is telling Daniel. So he says there in 25, know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command, from the king Artaxerxes, he's a Gentile king, but the Lord can use Gentiles, right? And he does. From that command, to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be, until Messiah the Prince, I should stop there as a comma. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. That means they're going to be under attack. It's going to be troublesome times. But they're going to get to do it anyway, all right? So, Daniel gets permission from the king, Artaxerxes, who's a Gentile king, to go and rebuild. Now listen, do you know how significant this is? Those kings didn't want to see any frowny faces around them because they thought they were the gods. And since I'm the God, I'm making all my people happy. So if I ever see one that's not happy, I can't put up with that. If I can't make them happy, what do I got to do? Yeah, get rid of them. So you didn't go into the queen's or the king's presence with a sad face. And you really weren't supposed to go in there at all unless you were summoned to go, right? Even Queen Esther put her life in the king's hands by going in unannounced, right? Okay, so it was a very serious matter. But it started out with another person, the cupbearer of the king. And the cupbearer came in there, and he looked sad. And the king said, "Why are you looking sad?" And he said, "Hey, I'm looking sad because my holy city of my God is in disrepair. It's in ruins. And it needs to be rebuilt. And I want to go and rebuild it." And God blessed him for that, for saying it. And that king gave him permission to go. Okay, so that's what it's talking about here. Restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 7 and 62 adds up to what? 69, right? But the whole prophecy is for 70 weeks. And it's not 70 weeks of days. It's 70 weeks of years. Each day is equal to 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49, right? But you got to put a zero on there because it's not 7, it's 70. So you put a zero on 49, you get 490 years, right? So it's going to be 490 years from the time they start rebuilding till the time it all wraps up. Okay? Now, they completed that. They completed 483 years from the time they started building, somewhere around 450 BC. That's 450 years before Christ was born, right? And then 33 more years, you get 83 years. Or not eight, yeah, what am I saying? 830, that's what I'm saying. 483 days. Thank you, Lord. All right, 483 days. I passed math in school, okay? All right, 483 days, or years until what? Until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69. The street shall be built again. Nehemiah did that. And then they came and started on the temple, even in troublesome times. He was under attack while he was doing that, but he got it done anyway, right? Okay, and then 483 years later, you go to verse 26, after the 62 weeks, that's the 483. Well, actually, you got to add the others in there too. But Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What does that mean? Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be killed. He's going to be cut off. His life's going to end. But not for his sake. For us. Because he's the Messiah. He's the Savior, right? So his life is going to end because he's going to sacrifice himself for us. And the people of the Prince who is to come. Now, that's not Jesus. That's this one world leader that we all refer to as the Antichrist. But we don't know who it's going to be. All right? It's just going to be somebody. So when he comes and it says, and the people of the prince, that means the nationality of where he came out of. Right? Like if he was going to be an American, it would be Americans going over there and tearing things up and destroying things. But it's not going to be Americans. A lot of people believe it's going to be Romans again. Romans are basically Italians. But we're not pointing fingers. I mean, this is prophecy here. The Romans crucified Christ. But that was God's business. That's why he sent Jesus. You understand that, right? His mission was to give himself as the propitiation for our sin. He was the sacrifice. He was our sacrifice. And so he did that, right? Okay. So when that happens, it says they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in A.D. 70. When the Romans came in and they sacked Jerusalem, they laid it waste. Jesus said not one stone would be left on another. And that was the truth. They knocked it down flat. The only thing that's there now is the Wailing Wall. It's a Western Wall, isn't it, Debbie? Western Wall, right? It's where they all go and pray. So it was all torn down. That was in A.D. 70. The end of it shall be with a flood. I don't know what that means. I couldn't find an answer to that. You know, when you look at Bible commentaries, like John MacArthur and Kenneth Weiss and different ones like that, they write commentaries, right? So you can read it and see what it means, because you don't know. I'm finding that on some of these hard verses, they just skip them. They skip over them. There's nothing there. You go and you look in the commentary for this chapter and this verse, and it's got the ones before and the ones after, but the one you want, it's not there. Okay, so Holy Spirit, help me out on this, right? But I didn't get an answer for that, so I don't know what the flood is. It says it will end with a flood. Now, the only thing I can come up with is it came with we're cleansed in the fountain, right? We're cleansed by the flow of Jesus' blood. Now, that's the only thing I can come up with. That's the best I could do, all right? And then it says, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Well, we're in a war all the time. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? So we don't have to fret. Then he shall come, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is the one world ruler, the Antichrist, all right? Now, why does he do it for 1 week? Because we've already had 69 weeks. We need one more to complete the whole thing. All right? So, you have to understand this, because you're thinking, well, there's been a lot of years since Jesus was crucified. It's been like 2,000 years. So what happened? Why hasn't it happened already? Well, here's why. This prophecy has to do with the Hebrew nation, the Jews, right? And so when they crucified Christ, that stopped the time clock on this prophecy. God set them aside, and we all benefited from that, right? Because that's when the church age started. Do you realize the same year, in fact, only 50 days later, after Jesus was crucified, 50 days later, because he was the Passover lamb, 50 days later on Pentecost, what happened? The church of God was started. The Holy Spirit was given, right? So God is saying this, I'm going to set the Jews aside for a while, and I'm going to focus on Gentiles. They're going to get the good news. I'm going to graft them in. I'm going to graft them in like you graft plants together, right? And they're going to benefit from all this. And that's what happened. So the time clock stopped. Yeah. So what's going to start the clock again? The end of the church age. That's what we're talking about. The end of the church age will start the clock again for Israel. What's the sign of that? The rapture. The rapture. Why? Because God takes the church out of the world. That's the end of the church age. He's no longer building that church. His church. That's over with. And then the clock starts again. And we have 7 years of tribulation. The first half is not as bad as the second half, but they're all pretty bad, okay? So that's why we're going with that. And see, that's when the Lord comes back. What ends the tribulation?
Jacob's trouble.
Well, that's the great tribulation. There's 3.5 years of that. But what ends that? Jesus comes back. And the Jewish nation, those that are alive, they see Him coming. And then they say, oh no, He was our Messiah. He is our Messiah. Excuse me. He is the Messiah. We need to trust Him. And then He redeems them. And He defeats all of His enemies. All of their enemies. All the enemies of God. Satan, all his cohorts, all the evil people that don't trust Jesus, they all are defeated in that moment. And then what happens? The millennial kingdom begins. Amen. Right? Okay. So, now you know the time frame. You know how we got it. You know where to find it if you want to go back and look at it some more. Because it's pretty tricky, I'm telling you. I looked at this for a long time, and then you know what happened? Lost all my notes. Lost them all. I don't know where they're at. They're in that computer somewhere. But praise God, He brought it back to my memory, pretty much. Pretty much most of it. So that's the answer, Patty, to your question. That's where we get the time frame. That's where we get 1 week of tribulation. That's why. Okay? So I just wanted you to know that. So, as questions come up, we'll try to answer them, right? And try to do it quickly. All right, so now we're going to go back to these notes. We've been talking about Revelation. We're in chapter 6. We did a little bit of chapter 6. No, we didn't really, did we? No. We talked about Matthew 24. Yep, and so then we went to... Well, let me just stick to my notes. And tonight we're going to begin looking at the prophecies in the book of Revelation, right? Concerning the end of days, beginning in chapter 6. So you can go to chapter 6. With the four horses. So that's what we're going to look at tonight as much as we can. Keep this in mind. The riders of the horses are not just individuals. They don't have to be people. They could be institutions, right? They don't have to be people. They could be entities like demons, right? Demons are real, okay? We don't like to say that nowadays. We don't like to think that nowadays. But did they go away somewhere? I don't find in the scripture it says they went away somewhere. That's why we need the Lord. That's why we need to call Him. All right, so they're not just individuals. They're not just one person. Ephesians 6:12 tells us this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, we're suffering that, aren't we? So these riders may be a person, they may be institutions, they may be councils, they may be authorities, they may be entities, and of course they may be demons. In league with possessed people and even possessed animals. Because we're going to find out later that even the beasts, the enemy will use them against us. Right? And we don't like to think about that, but that's the truth. All of those entities are going to be obedient to the Antichrist, whoever that is, right? So let's begin by reading the opening of the first seal in Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. It says this. Now, I gave you these handouts so you can write on them. You know, these are not to be saved. They're not inspired or anything like that. So write on them. It's for you to use. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I, and we're talking about John here. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, someone asked me a couple of weeks ago now, it's been a couple of weeks ago, someone asked me this question, how does a lamb pick up and open a scroll. It can't if it's a literal lamb, right? So a lamb can't do that. It doesn't have what it needs to do it, okay? So how does it do it? Well, try to remember this. This is part of Bible study, all right? I give this to you for free. You don't have to pay to go to Bible college to get it, all right? Remember this rule for Bible study. Take the Bible literally, unless its wording is being used as a literary device, like a metaphor or a simile or an onomatopoeia. That always gets everybody's attention in school when you say it. Onomatopoeia, what's that? Okay, so yes, you should take the Bible literally unless it's obvious that won't work. A lamb has hoofs. It doesn't have fingers. It can't open a scroll. So obviously, it's a metaphor, right? Okay. Say that again.
The lamb is Jesus.
That's right. That's exactly right. All right? But I want you to understand this because you're going to run into this in other places in the Bible. And you're going to say, well, that doesn't make sense. Okay, it doesn't make sense. And ask the Lord to make it make sense for you and think about some of these things. So, the metaphor, like a blanket of snow, or a simile, as wise as an old owl, you're comparing things, or quick like a bunny, or an onomatopoeia is using a word that shows noise and action, like boom, the sky exploded. That's onomatopoeia, right? That's how that works. So people, authors, writers use those things to keep your attention going in the text and keep you reading, right? Now, the Lamb of God is a metaphor comparing Christ to the sacrificial lamb, the sin offering, right? He was the sin offering. He was, but he wasn't. We didn't provide that sin offering. The Old Testament Jews, they brought their lamb. They provided it. But Jesus wasn't provided by a person. He was provided by God. God provided that lamb. God's the only person that could provide it. And Jesus is the only one who could be that lamb because he was perfectly sinless and obedient to the Father, right? So it's comparing Jesus to the lamb. Christ, the Son of God, was given by God, sacrificed as the once-for-all eternal sacrifice for our sin. Praise the Lord! That's what you should be saying, praise the Lord, right? Because we give him the glory. He did that for us. And so he is the Lamb of God. Now, here's a suggestion to maybe help you. You might envision, you know, in your mind, envision Jesus Christ in the form of a man bearing the scars on his body of his sacrifice because those are his medals of honor. Yeah. He will still have scars when we see him in heaven because it identifies him as the Lamb. The glory, his medal of honor, the glory that allow his taking and opening the scroll. He's the only one who can do it. Right. And it's proven by his scars that he suffered for us. Amen? All right. So, next, let's talk about the white horse. Because people get excited about that white horse. Ooh, that white horse. That must be Jesus on that white horse. Sorry, not Jesus. Okay? Now, Jesus will eventually come on a white horse, but not at the beginning. That's later on, right? So the white horse represents victory and authority. Now, won't the Antichrist have victory and authority in the world when he comes? Of course he will. All right? So, Roman generals rode white horses into Rome when they were bringing in their captured prisoners and their exotic animals. And the weapon, though, is the clue. It's one of the clues to the rider, right? So what is the weapon? It's a bow. Does it have an arrow in it?
No.
No, no arrow in it. It's just a bow, right? So it shows that he has authority. He has control of some military personnel, but that's not what he's using. It's like the Cold War. You know what the Cold War was? You studied that in school once upon a time, I guess. And the Cold War between the United States and Russia, where we all had nuclear bombs and we had so many we could blow up the whole wide world, but we didn't do that because nobody wanted to blow up the whole wide world, so we just had them and we didn't use them. This is what he's doing. He's got it. He's got the power, but he's not going to use it yet. All right, let me put it that way. Not going to use it yet. So, he's not Christ. After that, the empty bow is a clue. How does one conquer with a weapon that has no ammunition? The rider has a bow, but no arrows are mentioned. Conquest by the ruler to come is done by diplomacy, coercion, intrigue, and leverage. Right? That's how he's going to do it. The fact that the bow is even present tells us this is not Christ. Because how is Christ going to ensure his victory? With the sword of his mouth, his word. That's what it is. This is the sword of the Lord. Sword of the Lord. When I was teaching in Christian school, I used to do sword drills with the students. You give them a verse and see how fast they could get there. Who can get there first? Get out your sword. Come to attention, right? It's a lot of fun. And they learn things too, all right? So, what is the weapon? Of course, it's the word of his mouth. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Yes, the sword is God's word, and Jesus is going to conquer with the word of his mouth, all right? Next, the crown that this person is wearing. The word here for crown indicates that the crown is of woven leaves. Now, that's the kind that the Olympians used to get back in the day, right? In ancient Greece. It doesn't have to be green leaves. It can be golden leaves, all right? Because can you imagine somebody that has all that kind of power settling for leaves? Come on, I don't see that. But could be. All right, so the crown of woven leaves that was given to Roman Olympic champions. It appears the people of the world have come to a consensus that the Antichrist should be their world leader. Because they crowned him, right? The result of the Antichrist's leverage on the nations he controls. They didn't crown him because they loved him, right? He's got something on them. He's twisting their arm. And so that's why they did it. All right. Now, you want a comparison for this? Compare this to the process of the Nazis and Hitler gaining control of Germany before World War II. It's exactly what they did. They sent out people to intimidate the population. And they got it to the point where neighbors were telling on neighbors, telling even lies about them, just so they could get brownie points. Right? So they were using rallies where free beer and bread were used to coerce the people's support. But in the end, the people were controlled by a military regime using informers, force, and intelligence gathered about the people from people around them. One could trust no one. It's going to be like that again one day. Patty, you had your hand up.
Well, I know I'm
not a
mystic, but the first horse, that's Satan on it, right?
No. Oh, well, it's the one world leader. We're going to say that. We're not going to give him a name yet.
Oh, he's not named yet?
He's not named yet. Let's just call it, you can call him the Antichrist or the one world leader. That's not Jesus. Curtis.
You said like that was the same thing.
Similar.
Yeah. I think it's Mark 13:12 that says that. Now brother will betray brother.
Right. Sure. Exactly.
It's there, man.
Yeah, it's there. Okay. Shall we go on?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. Okay. Where am I? The crown. All right, the process of the Nazis. And this is how people are manipulated. It's happening today. Hey, all you people with student loans, I'm going to pay those off for you. How about that? It's going to happen right before the midterm elections, too. Sorry, it didn't work. So, they're manipulating free benefits, privileges, payoffs, gifts, all from the government, or weaponization of government agencies to hassle nonconformists. like the justice system, the IRS, Department of Homeland Security, police agencies, and turning people on each other. Cooperation and conformity will be the goal of the new world order. We don't like you rebels. We have a place for you. Where is it? You don't want to know. No, that's a refuge. That's a refuge. Florida is a refuge at the moment. Okay, so finally, Christ does return on a white horse as the conqueror, right? But that happens at the end of the tribulation, not the beginning. So don't be confused by that, all right?
I've got a question.
Go ahead.
About this guy with a bow with no arrow. You know how God made a covenant with Noah and put his bow in the sky to the earth?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this guy's got a bow. He's a the devil.
Well, God's bow to Noah was a sign of peace. Wait a minute. God's sign to Noah, it was a bow of peace. This is not a bow of peace.
Yeah, a covenant. So what I'm thinking here is this guy has a bow. He's a copycat. He copycats God a lot. So he's got a bow with no arrow. So it's a covenant.
That's what the enemy does. Everything God the Father does, the enemy tries to copy that. Why does he do that? He wants to deceive you. He's a deceiver, right? He comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy, all right? That's his whole thing. Yes?
God made covenants with certain people. Those covenants couldn't be broken.
If you look at the covenants that God made with people, he didn't make those covenants contingent on their performance.
Exactly.
It was on his performance. I'm going to enter this covenant with you, but if you break the covenant, I'm not going to break it. I'm going to fulfill my part. That's the kind of God we have.
Amen.
He's a great, loving, merciful God. Don't ever forget that, okay? Who else has got something? All right, it's almost time to stop. And we'll have to go into another. What? What was your question? Did I hear a question in there? What was the question?
I was trying to ask you, do you think that goes with that and that is Daniel 9:27, the covenant he makes with me?
Well, you're talking about the Antichrist making a covenant.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
That's what I think it is.
Yeah. Well, he's going to make the covenant, but here's the thing about it. Remember we talked about, the first 3.5 years are not going to be that bad. Even for Israel, it might be a time of peace. But it's not really going to be peaceful. They're going to still be under attack and everything like that. But, just lost my train of thought. Okay, so, the Antichrist, or whoever that guy is going to be out coercing, hassling, cajoling the nations of the world to sign on to his agenda. Right? Some of them right away are in the covenant. What the ones right around Israel, right? The Palestinians, who are the old-time Philistines, in case you didn't know that. They're signing on early, Jordan, Syria, all those countries that have been history-long enemies of Israel. They're going to get on board right away. But other nations of the world are not. They're going to have to be convinced by the Antichrist that this is the plan you need to follow. And he'll do some arm twisting to get it done. And he won't mind. Yep.
And that's going to happen.
That's going to happen. That's going to begin happening in the first part of the tribulation. The first 3.5 years. All nations. Most of them. I won't say all because I don't know. But I think a lot of them will be signed on. They'll be accepting what he's doing. Because he's going to have the power to make them accept it. Okay, so we're going to stop there tonight. We're going to get into the next seal, the second seal, next week. Right? Okay, now, I hope that you're getting interested in finding out what's going on here. And you're looking into the Scripture and digging a little bit deeper. Not just the surface. Not just reading it and moving on. Oh, I read the Bible in a year. Really? Can you tell me anything? Give me the highlights of each book you read, right? Yeah. So dig a little deeper. Take time to go a little deeper, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we're so thankful for your word that you've left for us, Lord, to know you more intimately, to know the things you expect of us, to know that we can know the things we should be expecting from you. And Lord, how to combat the enemies that are against you and ultimately against us. Lord, help us to call on you through the Holy Spirit often and every time we come into conflict with something, Lord, help us to call on you. You said you would be with us, and we know you will. So, Lord, help us to remember that. I thank you for these folks that came out tonight, Lord, to hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that they'll continue to come and listen and sort all these things out. Get their questions answered. Because they want to know you, Lord. They want to know about you. They want to know you closely. And your Son and your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, bless them. You said that those who read and hear this book will receive a blessing, Lord. And we believe that. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.